Well, good morning. Tommy is ill this morning. He had the Bible reading, so I'll do that. It's 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. And also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So our lesson this morning, going to continue our series on how the Bible uses these very common items, rocks and stones. And today we're going to talk about identifying that these things were used as places and to identify places. In our previous lessons, we focused primarily on literal use of rocks and stones, like in everyday life. And the last time I spoke, it had to do with how rocks and stones were used in with religious connection as altars, so forth. And so today we're going to look at how the rocks are used as the habitation of man or in relationship with man's life. And most of these citations are really quite literal, where the rocks literally served as the place that we're going to talk about. But it's also obvious that in certain situations, the biblical writers also used what these people knew full well about the rocks and stones and made spiritual application of them. Another lesson in this series will be about those spiritual applications, but we will make mention of them today where I think that's appropriate. So the first thing we're going to notice is that rocks served as a dwelling place. In the rock itself, people dwelt. In Judges 15 and verse 8, it observes that Samson did this. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock at Etam. So there was this place where the rock was split, and that provided shelter, and that became the place where Samson lived for a short time. And, you know, in our day and our time, we don't think about those kind of things, but one of my hobbies or things that I do sometimes to relax is read, and I like to read Louis L'Amour Westerns. Me and Jim Barry shared that. And one of the things when you read about that day and that time as people traveled on horseback and explored our country and all of that, is that that's very often what they would do. They would look for an overhang of rock or something like that, and that's where they would set their camp. That's where they, in some cases, would live through a winter or something like that. Jeremiah also makes reference to that in Jeremiah 48 and verse 28, where he says, "Leave the cities and dwell among the crags. O inhabitants of Moab, be like a dove that nests beyond the mouth of the chasm." And a reference to Moab, which is a very mountainous area, and many of their towns and villages were built up into the rocky peaks of Moab. Other times, it simply referred to using the rock as a foundation or building within the rocks. In Numbers 24 and verse 21, it says, "He looked at the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, 'Your dwelling place is enduring, your nest is set on the cliff.'" And so he compares this people, the Kenites, to eagles who set their nests on cliffs. And so they would build their dwelling places up in the mountainous cliffs, or as Samson did in the earlier reference, within the various rocky areas, they would build their towns. Jeremiah 49 and verse 16 says, "As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, O you who live in the clefts of the rock, who occupy the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord." And so there Jeremiah is referencing a people that lived in the mountains, and their homes were in the rocks. Now, we said we would mention this, but figuratively, the scriptures often use this idea to make a spiritual point, even as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7. The famous story that we all know, that we learned as children and learned the little song about the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "For everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so the use of the rock as a foundation to build a solid structure. And so one of the very common ways the scripture uses a reference to rock is that it's in this dwelling place. I think I counted 20-some different references in the Old Testament alone to people dwelling in the rocks. Interestingly enough, in stark contrast to that, at the other end of life, the Bible mentions that rocks were used as burial places, in connection with burial places. Tombs were carved out of rock. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 16, "What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb in the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock." And of course, we're very familiar with that in the New Testament because in the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the point is made is that he was laid into a new tomb that had been carved out of the rock and had never been used for anyone else prior to that. Now, sometimes large rocks were used to seal tombs, whether they were carved tombs or very often natural caves were adapted for use as tombs, but they used a rock to cover the cave. You might remember that when Sarah died, Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah to use that as his family's tomb. And so in Joshua 10 and verse 27, it says, "It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command and they took them down." These are people that had been at war, kings at war with Israel, and they had killed them and hung them. And he says he took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. So that cave became the permanent tomb of these defeated kings, and the cave was sealed up with rocks. And that was a common practice. And then the other way in which they were used is to use a heap of stones to cover the body. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 17. "They took Absalom and cast him into a pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones, and all Israel fled to his own tent." That's the defeat of Absalom when he rebelled against his father David. And so rather than dig a grave for him, they put his body into a hole in the ground, a natural hole, and just heaped stones over it and created a tomb. And so people could live in the rocks, but often when they died, they ended up back in the rocks, so to speak. But probably the most frequent use in this connection in various ways is that rocks served as a place of refuge of some type. For instance, it could have been a hiding place. They were a place, for instance, where they were hiding in fear. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 6, says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed. They were being defeated in battle. Then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. They found places to hide, and that included in the rocks and in the caves. But a really interesting use in this sense, one that's not connected with fleeing and hiding, is a little statement made in the Song of Solomon, which is, of course, a book that is about physical love and the attraction between a man and a woman. And so in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." And so Solomon reflects the standards of that time, and that is, even a man and his wife, or a man and his intended, if they were going to show affection to each other, they tried to find a quiet and private place for that. As we all well know, in today's modern society, more people need to take up that practice. You know, the openness of people in public places today shows a very lack of this sense. But Solomon, in speaking to his bride there, shows no shame at all in his desire for her, but he says we need to be able to get a hiding place, and there we can do this. And so it can be a place of privacy. It's also a place simply to hide something. In Jeremiah 13 and verse 4, God had ordered Jeremiah to buy a waistband. He was going to use it as a symbol in his proclamations of judgment against the people of Judah. But he says, "You take that waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it in a crevice of the rock." So he said, "I want you to take this thing that I told you to get. Now go find a rock for a hiding place for it." And it's not impossible, even as small a group as we have here this morning, that maybe one of you has a key to your house hidden in a rock or under a rock in front of your house in your garden. So the use of that as a hiding place is a very common thing, and they did it in biblical times. God directed Jeremiah to do it. And then this is also used symbolically as God being the place of protection or the hiding place for us. This is as he's answering Moses' request that Moses asks to see him. And he says he'll show himself to him, but that Moses can't directly look at him. And so the Lord says in Exodus 33 and verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So you will experience my presence, but you won't look at me." And I think you recognize the old song that actually has those words. That's the reference to it. Now, as I mentioned at the introduction, I've got another whole lesson planned in this where it's going to be dedicated to those symbolic and spiritual uses of rocks and stones. But just wanted to show you that in contrast to the literal places and the literal ways the rock is used as a hiding place, probably the most significant use in Scripture is to say that God is our hiding place. He is the one where we can take and find protection. Another use of it is as a place of shelter, not a place where you live, but just a place where you would find shelter in a certain situation. In Isaiah 32 and verse 2, He says, and this is a prophetic statement by Isaiah, and Isaiah is actually using this in a spiritual way. But it's the reason why it makes sense is because we know when we read this that the children of Israel were very familiar with their literal use of rock in this way. He says, each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Now he's telling them spiritually that's what's going to happen when God protects them. But the symbol that he uses is something that in that land, and you've all seen pictures of the land of Palestine, that it's a lot of it is the Jordan River Valley is full of vegetation, but the rest of the land is even the open pasture land in the valleys and up on the plateaus, or it's ruggedly mountainous and desert. And so the idea of that would be to just on a very hot day find a place where the rock can give you a little bit of shade, or when it rains that you can get under the ledge and have protection from the rain. And all of us have experienced something like that probably in real life from time to time. I remember years ago, Debbie and I got to go out to Sedona in northern Arizona, and that's where they have the red rock monuments that just natural, that have been blasted by sand over the time. And very hot and dry. But if you got on the shade side of that rock, it cooled tremendously because the sun was blocked. So one side of those rock monoliths is very hot, but if you can get to the shade side, it automatically cools it. Or perhaps you've been somewhere like an amusement park or a county fair or any number of things like that, and a rainstorm comes up and you watch the people dash for the little ledges of the buildings or anything that can protect them while the rain comes down. And so that's just the picture that Isaiah uses, and he's using it that God will provide them that protection. But what makes it understandable is the fact that it's an everyday use. People constantly in situations like that will look for rocks to provide protection from the rain or shade from the sun. And then the last way is as rocks as a place of refuge. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, now three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam while the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. So into the rock of David was the place in the mountains where this cave was that was David's fortification or stronghold against the Philistine army. And so yeah, maybe not so much anymore, but particularly in historic warfare, the ability to have a stronghold that provided protection, the ability to get on top of the rocks. If you ever get a chance and ever been to Gettysburg and take the tour of the Gettysburg battlefield, one of the things our guide made a point of was that the whole battle turned because a Union cavalry officer got the high ground before the Confederates could get it, and that changed the whole nature of the battle because the stronghold, the strong position, was up in the rocks. And so David, as an expert soldier, built his encampments in the rocks. They provided him refuge and a stronghold. And again, the Bible figuratively uses that reference to God as our stronghold, as our fort. And we sing songs like a mighty fortress is our God. It comes from the biblical symbolism of that. Isaiah 17:10, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them with vine slips of a strange God. And again, Isaiah 33 and verse 16, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be an impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. And so the idea that the hiding, the rock provides a fortress or a stronghold in time of battle. And so these are a number of ways in which the Bible refers to rocks in relationship to man's habitation. And so the next lesson, we'll look at how rocks and stones are used in various metaphors in the Bible concerning God's nature and his relationship to his people. Alan did not have anybody down on the list for dismissal prayer. John, would you say that? And then we'll be dismissed to our Bible class.